please be patient with me as we are going through this so important part of the Gospel of John. This preamble, this foreword, and the wonderful things that we are to learn. The distinctive of the Gospel of John, as we looked at last week, is to introduce us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as God incarnate, the Christ, God's anointed way of salvation. This distinctive is making the Gospel of John what it is. It is the crown of so-called Christology, the teachings about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. This is the crown of it. Without it, those would be incomplete. So this one is in a very authoritative way and unapologetically, it is actually making powerful statements about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And if we get this one right, then we will understand everything. We need to know who Jesus is. And today is so good because it is overlapping with what was done with the children. I hope it's for all of us. There are things that we remember better when they are told to us or presented to us in a simple way, as to the little children. However, it is necessary to split the things a little bit here and there so that we look at the details, because the details are very important. There was a good answer, and I have to testify to John that I actually worked against him during the lesson, because when he asked how many guys there are, I showed to the kids this. This is why they all come like this, because I was doing that from here. There is only one God. And this is actually the theme of John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That's what we learn in here. And there's confusion in the world because there are those who don't believe that Jesus is God. There are those who believe that Jesus is God, however, a lesser God than the Father. There are some who are stumbling over whether Jesus was a human too, or whether Jesus was only a human, whether Jesus had a body or didn't have a body, a lot of things. But now I come with a fresh question. What is the name of God, the God we worship? What is His name? Yeah, that's the one. You are right. Our God has a name, which is the covenant name of God. The name or the expression God gave to Moses when he wanted to know what is God's name. Because there were false gods all over the place and demons that people were worshiping. And some people even, in their searching for the true God, they didn't know really who God is, how God is like, and they named Him many names. But God told Moses, what did He say? I am that I am. Very often you will hear in the modern translation, I am who I am. I'm not very sure that that is right. I am that I am. That doesn't make God a thing, but that is what God says about Him, because that's really not a name. God is probably the only being in the whole universe that names Himself. And God doesn't give to Himself a name such as our names. Our names say things about us or about the parents or whoever gave us the names. And we name things around us. And when we name those things, in a way we take some ownership over them. I remember when God I'm using a strong word now, ordained Adam as the man in charge over all the things created on earth. He brought the animals before Adam. We find that in chapter 2 of Genesis. And he brought them two by two, male and female. And Adam named them. And the name he gave to them, that was the name. And it's until today. But in that way, God is setting Adam on the throne, in a way, to be the ruler of the all earth creation, the ruler under God of all things. Only God is not the same. He names himself. There was no one before him to give him a name. So, when God names himself, he doesn't always use the name Yahweh. That's the name God told Moses, that's what his name is. I am that I am. And that is what's pointing us to multiple names that God gives to himself. And his names are that he is. What are they? I know this is a very incomplete statement, but that's what it is. I'll read a list of names. I just scribbled it as I was sitting down there. I tried to remember them, but there are too many. So this is probably not complete. Oh, I'm sure it's not complete. But I think I don't know all the words by heart of a song that from sometimes we sing it. He is everything to me. And God, throughout his experience with the world, God refers to himself according to his activity. So the names of God are the activities of God. And these are they. I'll start with the probably most known one, Jehovah Jireh. God is the provider. Well, I want to insist on this name just for a few seconds. There's often an argument among people about the word luck. L-U, what was it? L-U-C-K? Okay. I was surprised once to hear, I heard a message of some person, pretended to be a biblical message, when he said, luck is just another word for providence. Well, that is idolatry, because the word we call luck has the equivalent in the Latin idolatry, and is the goddess Fortuna. We have it in English. We wish you good fortune. Oh, fortunately, unfortunately. So all of these things are in the same category with the whole, the word happened and stuff like that. We've adopted, because of our limited understanding, we've adopted words that are practical. But luck is not providence. And providence is not God. It's a divine activity. It's something that God does. Providence is a manifestation of God's loving kindness, loving care, steadfast love towards us. So that is what Jehovah Jireh is. So he's giving that lesson to Abraham. When Abraham comes with that name, God will provide. God already told him, Abraham, the book of Hebrews clarifies that, believed that God is the provider, that God who provided Isaac for him, he will be able to return him even from the dead so that he is not losing his son. So God is the provider. That's the action, the activity of God, one of the activities. Another one, Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah. That is, God is hearing. God is hearing. We find that in the Old Testament. He's the hearing one. This is why it's so frequently actually found in the Psalms. Incline your ear to me. Hear me, O Lord. And words to this effect. There are many of them. But why are they like that? Because he is the God that hears. He's not a statue made out of stone or gold or wood or whatever material. He's not even the wind or the trees or the sun or the stars. He is a personal God. He has personal functions, and one of them is hearing. Not just hearing so he has some fun, but it is connected with that the perfection of God. He can hear, and because of that, he can provide. So it's something God is, God has. I almost said God needs. He needs nothing. Another name, El Roy. You'll find that in the book of Genesis, when Hagar is being sent away, when she is pregnant, she's being sent away, and when was about to die of thirst, the Lord is pointing her to a spring of water in the wilderness, because she was obviously praying to God. And she says, God has heard. And she said, this is Be'er Lahai Roy, the fountain of him who hears me. So that's another name of Yahweh. Shammah sees, El Roy hears. Another name, Jehovah Sabaoth. You've heard that? It's Jehovah of the hosts, it says here. Some people translate that Almighty. That's not the meaning, because that's a different word that will go to that one next. So Jehovah Sabaoth is the, and this word Sabaoth is always in plural. We'll never find it in singular. Is the God of hosts, not only one host. Or the God of servants, you can say, of his servants. He has servants around him. So another name, Jehovah El Shaddai. El Shaddai is the Almighty God. Then is El Gibor, the Mighty God. So Almighty God, Mighty God, Gibor means mighty. Then another one, El Elyon, the Most High God. We know a man in the book of Exodus who was a priest of the Most High God of El Elyon. Who was that name? He said that he was Melchizedek, yes, but another one a little bit closer. Jethro, he too was a prophet of the Most High God. And he is advising Moses. So he was not an Israelite. He was a Midianite, a Semite then, but not an Israelite. He was from Midian, yet he was serving the Most High, and maybe Moses has learned a lot of precepts about Yahweh, from his father-in-law, who was a wise man. And the last one that came to mind is Jehovah Rapha. You find that in Isaiah 53. I am your God. I'll heal you and all that. But it's also in Exodus when God says, if you would only listen to me, you will obey me. I wouldn't let any of the sicknesses, you know, the plagues that came over the Egyptians and other people to come over you. I will be keeping you healthy. So he is the God that is healing. That's Jehovah Rapha. Interestingly, you know, what's happening now in the city with that name, Rapha, where is that? Gaza Strip, yes, is the place when what happened when Isaac wanted to do what his father did when there was a famine. Isaac wanted to go away from there, and God says, because he was in Beersheba. Beersheba is not far from that point. He says, stay here and stay with the Philistine. So he was staying there, and that's Rapha. So, but that is God that is healing. So, who is our God? So we can sing the song, in the stars, his handiwork I see, and also the other things, he's everything to me. So that is our God. He is what he is. He's the only one that is. And the philosophical concept of late brother, R.C. Sproul, the only being in this universe is God. We are changing always. Everything is changing because that is transitory, and transition is one for the forms of changing. So all the created things are in a continuous change. God never changes. He is being. We are not beings. We say we are human beings. God never created human beings. He created living creatures, and when he created man, what was man? Some translations of the Bible would say that God made Adam a living creature. That would be wrong, because the dogs are living creatures, and so are the trees. They have life. So God made Adam a living soul. Think about these things. So, I want to move from this point. What does it have to do with Jesus? What was the name of Jesus before he came into the world? We need to know. We need to learn these things. That's why I don't want to move from here too quickly. We all need to know this. What was the name of Jesus before he came into the world? Because the name Jesus, Yeshua, that means Jehovah saves, but there were many Joshuas before Jesus and after him. And if you go to South America, you'll find hundreds of thousands, if not more, of people calling themselves Jesus, and that's their name. And then you go to Greece, you'll find a lot of Christos, which is the anointed, but it's just a name to them. So, what was the name of Jesus before he came into this world, before he was born as a man? Come on, loud, I'm deaf. Logos is not a name. Yahweh. That's it. And which is the name of Jesus now in heaven? Let's go to the word. Philippians chapter 2. I think you already know what I want to say. In Philippians chapter 2, although we love the name Jesus, it's important to us, but in verse 9, therefore God, and when you see God here, doesn't mean God the Father, means God, means Yahweh, means the Holy Trinity. God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Which is the name that is above every name? Yahweh. And when we say Jesus, we say Yahweh. When we say the Holy Spirit, we say Yahweh. So Jesus is not a God, because there is how many gods? Oh, come on, girls. How many gods are there? Well, I'll ask Benji. Benji, how many gods are there? Only one. So how come we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Is Jesus God? Is the Father God? Is the Holy Spirit God? So how many gods are there? Only one. So this is bringing it home now. It is one God. We don't have to think about God like he's like us. I am one individual. My son Jonathan is another individual. He has another brother and two sisters. Becky is my daughter. We are all individuals. So when we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we have to stop thinking like human individuals. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one being, three persons. We don't go into the philosophy of the meaning of the word person, because then we'll end up with three actors. But it's not like that. It's three persons. So we know what personhood involves. And we were talking about that in other occasions. And we will have to talk more about in the near future about that. So there is only one God in three persons. So when Jesus was on the cross, I want to go through this. Now when Jesus was on the cross, and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which in Aramaic means, my God. El is the name, the generic name for God, and E, in the end, the sound E, Eli, that's the pronoun. Because this is how Hebrew works. You have the pronoun as a suffix to the nouns and also to the verbs. So it's different from English and other languages we know. So my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, we talked about that at the Lord's Supper. Jesus there was alone. And we know also that those who know it, Apostolic Creed, is that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate and descended into hell. I don't insist much on this one. We'll talk more about the Lord's Supper, it's not the hell, the notion of hell is not Hades, is not the final hell, the lake of fire and brimstone, is not that. So the Hades where Jesus went was the place where the intermediary place where the people were waiting, and some still are, for the judgment to come. You know the parable with the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus was not in the same place with the rich man. The rich man was in a very hot place and he was thirsty. And he was waiting for the judgment. But there was, we will never understand exactly, these are things beyond us, but let's make some light. There was a place where the saints, before the coming of Christ, were waiting because Jesus is the only way to the Father. And they were waiting for that time when Jesus would come and when Jesus will have given his life for the redemption of those who believed in him, they will be free from Hades, because they already believed in Jesus who is to come. We believe in Jesus who has already come and has performed the work. So in that time, there were many people sold through the city who were alive. They came out of Hades. Those who are not waiting for the judgment, but there are the category that are waiting for the judgment, who are together with many of the fallen angels who are being kept in chains. They are waiting for the final judgment. So they're demons. Okay. So now, we were talking about the names. So the name of Jesus is Yahweh. But then Jesus says, exactly like throughout the Old Testament, God has these names that we looked at: Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shammah, El Roi, Sabaoth, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Rapha, and there will be others. And then it's the shepherd, which is a kind of playing on the word El Roi. It's the shepherd is very similar. It's Roi. When God, Psalm 23 verse 1, it says that it's using this name or similar name, which means the shepherd. If you write it in English, it's R-O-E in English. And that's the word Roi in Hebrew. So Jehovah is the shepherd of Israel. You find that throughout the Old Testament. Now, Jesus says things like, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. So their names, I am that. I am the living bread. I am the bread that came from heaven. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the good shepherd. I am, I am, I am. So do you see, whatever we know about God from the Old Testament is now applied in the New Testament in slightly different words, but the same notions in the New Testament about Jesus being God. So there's no two gods. There's only one God. And he is co-eternal and co-substantial and co-glorified with the Father. And just the last argument, we had it, we looked at it last week, but I want to ask to learn it. John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Together with yourself. So what is that telling us? That's Jesus is addressing another person, together with yourself, okay, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And we read in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. Or God was the Word, that Logos. So he was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning. He didn't come to be. He already was when the beginning occurred. He was already there. So he has no beginning. He's before the beginning. I have to remember these things. So Jesus is God. He is from eternity. He is a person of the Trinity. One person of the Holy Trinity. We have to remember this. It's not because you have the subordinationism, monarchianism, There are doctrines that are followed by people, you know, oneness, Pentecostals, whatever they call themselves. They don't believe that Jesus is a co-equal, co-eternal God. So it's only a oneness, and following T.D. Jakes, who believes that Jesus was just a manifestation of the Father. God sometimes is changeable at the time. Sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Holy Spirit, sometimes he's the Father. But the Bible looks at these things differently. And now we are moving into what's supposed to be today's sermon. It's on the bulletins. It's the same notes from last Sunday. The one highlighted is the point that we are going to look at today. John presents Jesus as the Creator. So don't be confused. The people think, and some of, at least one hymn we sing, referring to God, our Creator. And it's true, God is our Creator. And who is God? The Father is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. So, let's go to the beginning. Where do we find Jesus for the first time? We say here, we are looking here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, what's the next word? God. It doesn't say the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Son. God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And now it comes. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, what spirit is here? Did Jesus have a body before Christmas? Before he came into the world? No. So, if he didn't have a body, what was the Logos looking like? Whole Logos, the Word. What was the Logos look like? A spirit. What is the Father? A spirit. He's not an old man with a white beard and all that kind of stuff. Sorry for those with white beards. But God is not that. God is spirit. God is spirit. And in order to make himself accessible to us, God sent his Son, the Logos, became flesh. We are looking at, we'll look at that next Sunday. But today we look at this one. So God does not have a body. God is spirit. And here it doesn't say the Holy Spirit. It says here the Spirit of God. So God was there. The Holy Trinity was there. God who created, his spirit was hovering. So he was all over it. Before that was created. Then God starts on creating, and when it's towards the end, in the secret council of God, verse 26, Genesis 1:26. After God made the beast, we read now, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let us make man in our image. Who is God talking to? With the Gnostic demigods? You've heard about the demiurge, half gods of the, even in this false Christianity, the deists believe in demiurge, by whom God created everything, and then God threw the key away and said the clock, you know, to run, and it's all gone. Now that's false. Who's God talking to here? This is the discussion within this intra-Trinitarian, we say, conference, council. God is talking to God. Is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in their intra-Trinitarian council, they are talking. Who said God was alone? He is one, but He's not alone. God has never been alone, because God is a person in relation. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a being in relation, not a person, a being in relation, three persons. This is philosophical, but we need to try to at least in part wrap our minds around it a little bit, so we don't have to struggle all the time with that. But this is possible. It's beyond our realm. We are subjected to a three-dimensional system here, and we can't comprehend things outside of this. We are like living in a bubble of steel, and we cannot go outside of this one. But so is God. So God does. It doesn't mean that all three were doing the same thing. It's called the economy of God, the economy of the Trinity. And we have the Father who plays that role like a father in the family. So in the Trinity, they are equal. Jesus says that God could glorify Him with the glory that He had with Him before the creation. So they have the same glory, the same substance, what is that called? Ousia? I'm no better in the Greek than in the English. Same divine nature. So they have that, the same essence. That's what ousia is. So they have the same essence. But the Father is what the Father does. The Holy Spirit, the Son, is here the creator and the provider. Because we looked at that last week, that Jesus was in the world, we had a long list of things. I still have it here. Yeah? So we had Jesus as the Jehovah angel in Genesis, the prince of the host of the Lord in Joshua, the angel of the covenant in Malachi, Jehovah himself in Jeremiah, the eternal God in Micah 5, verse 2. His outgoings, his origin was from eternity. So he has no origin in that sense. So he is from another world, from another system, from another realm, where he had no beginning. This is why the Father being eternal, he is the eternal Father. But also, that's interesting, Jesus too, one of his names in the book of Isaiah is the eternal Father. Others say Father of eternity. Eternity is an abstract notion. So he is the eternal Father. And Jesus often said, I and the Father are one in the same being. Okay? So now, all things were made through him. So he was there in that discussion in Genesis, when the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Ancient theologian said he was brooding, because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives life. So you just imagine, like everyone here would know, what a chicken does. The hen, when it's enough eggs, the hen will go on the nest and would just sit on the eggs, keep them warm, turn them from time to time until the chicks are coming out. So the Holy Spirit is like the one giving life there, but it's the Spirit of God and the whole Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We could say It's a Holy Spirit, but without referring to the person of the Holy Spirit. That's a different story altogether. Now, all things were made through Him. And this doubling up makes sense. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. What do you call something that was made?
Creation.
The creation. No part of the creation, no created thing was made without Him. This is what we read in Colossians. It's the reason why I chose that, because we don't have a long text to read, but we need to have a New Testament reading. So this is what Paul explains it. Because that's what Paul does. He is taking the teachings of the New Testament and he applies them and explains them and enlarges the meaning for us. In Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God. So God the invisible, in Jesus Christ, has revealed Himself to us. The firstborn over all creation. So is Jesus a creature? A created thing? No. So what does the word, the expression, firstborn over all creation means here? That is the heir of all things. Like the firstborn in a family, the big scandal that used to be until England didn't, the crowns of England didn't have boys to inherit the throne, they started having women on the throne and they had queens. But should a boy be available, the boy would be the heir. Jesus is the firstborn, He's the heir. So all that is, He's the creator and He's the heir of all creation. Of all created things, He is the heir. He is the firstborn over all creation. So overall, what does that mean? Who's overall? Who's the Archon? God or the owner in the family? In a family, you have your things and you are over all of them. And when I die, my children will have to fight to divide the little thing that will be left behind me. But everyone, when they take that part, they will be over all that. If I only had one son, like I was an only child, I would be over, and I was over all. My father left all in Romania and I brought him here. So I was the master of nothing. That's a joke. Come on. All right. So he is over. He is the master of all things. Firstborn over them is not one among them, one of those things. He is over them. So that is what firstborn should mean here. All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. So this is the problem of Jean-Paul Sartre. His biggest objection was that the biblical creationism is absurd and the Bible is wrong, because you need a material in order to, because he believed in ex nihilo nihil, nothing comes out of nothing. He believed in that, so you need something to start with. And God is good, because if He gave us the power to see all the things that float around us, we will suffocate only thinking about them, what we breathe through our nostrils into our lungs in order to live. There are a lot of invisible things. And even there, when Democritus came up with the idea of atomos, which is atom, you know, atomos means indivisible. So he came up, he didn't have a microscope, but came up with the idea that, you know, when you come, begin with a macrocosm and you keep on going down and down and down, you reach a point when you'll find the part so small that it has no components in it. So that will be an atom. It's good for that. We know now that even the nucleus is being divided these days, and they make those beautiful toys, you know, called atomic bombs, nuclear bombs. That's by fusion of the nucleus. And I don't know if they divide now the positron and whatever else is there. The smaller parts of the nucleus. So his problem was the same like Democritus. It was Jean-Paul Sartre, who was a philosopher, not a scientist. But he said, you need the materials. And the Bible doesn't say anything about that. He hasn't read this verse. And he did read the Bible because he wanted to contradict it, to argue against it. Jesus is the creator of all things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible. And one of the old creeds of the church was, and it's being recited in the Eastern Orthodox Church, I don't know about others now, but that Jesus is, that God is the creator of all things, visible and invisible, all of them. So all the invisible things too, the atoms, and now we know even the protons and the neutrons and you name it, they are all created by God. So when God needed the big material, he called everything in existence. He didn't have to make anything. He didn't wear overalls and protection gloves. He had his almighty word. And he said, let there be. That is called the creation by fiat. Fiat, it's coming from the Blessed Roman Catholic Bible. Because when it says, let there be light, God said, fiat lux. It's not a car, fiat lux. It's, let there be light. And everything, let there be fiat, fiat, fiat. So it's the divine fiat that created everything except one. Let us make man. And when God made man, when he made Adam, he doesn't say, he doesn't use the same word. He doesn't use the word bara. He uses the word, I forget the Hebrew word, asa. There's two or three words in there. That means to shape him. He formed man. That's what we have in the book of Genesis. He formed man. So that is a special activity, and all the universe was created by fiat, divine fiat. But the man is a, what is it called? Remember this, you'll be theologians by the end, including me. Special creation. So we have two types of creation in the Bible. Okay? We have the divine fiat creation by God just calling things into existence. Oh, Kenneth Copeland does that too, but God is the only one that really does it. And then is special creation, when God formed the man. And how was the woman made? Now is a big problem. God took a rib aside, we don't know. Whether that bone rib or the side of Adam, we don't know how many bones were. And there's another word there. He manufactured, you can use that word easily. He manufactured out of it the woman. He fabricated her. He produced a woman in that sense. Out of pre-existing material, out of the side of who is going to be later on her husband. But this is how God works. So we are blessed. And it's an explanation. This is why women are better looking than us men. It's because God only formed us, but He took all His masterdom. He used everything in order to make her beautiful, so beautiful that when Adam woke up out of his anesthesia, he said, "Wow, welcome, Miss Universe." Finally, the one that is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones, what a man. He knew that even though he was asleep when all of this occurred. Think about that. And Jesus is the one that did all of this. All of the things were created by Him, through Him, by Him. So He is indeed the creator agent of the Trinity. He is Yahweh. God created all things. Yahweh created all things. The only one God. And in that being, in the economy of that being, Jesus is always he's the do person. He's the one that executes all of the things. He stayed in the world, and that's the subject for later on, not today. He was in this world. He was, the world could not comprehend Him. They did not recognize Him. But He's always been there, and we looked at that, and I read the list earlier too. So He was always in the world. And then when the time came, I think the girls is the first verse they learned from the Bible. It's from Galatians. Which is the verse? Somebody help me. I have the finger on it. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see? When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. So the Father is eternal Father. Jesus is the eternal begotten Son. In that sense, don't try to imagine maternity now, because there's no maternity involved in there. And it's not the Son going in and back and out of the Trinity. He is the only begotten. So He is the one. And then to help us with the language, the word Son is easier to understand by us than the word Logos, that even the linguists don't really know exactly what that means. So what is easy for us to understand is that there is a Father and that He has a Son. And the problem is when we can't understand, and we will never comprehend exactly that miracle, that is one of the mysteries. How come, you know, He is a Son, yet He is God, yet He is one with the Father. Just keep it like that. It's the three in one. The ancient theologians did not know more than we do. They, like us, needed the Holy Spirit to guide them into this. And all the information we have is from the Bible. And the ancient theologians, men of God, exegeted that from the Holy Book. And from there they came up with all this over hundreds of years of fighting. And, you know, the people who were each side of the debate, other than the willful heretics, but the people, they were sincere people. They were sincere people, and some of them were sincerely wrong, but they were wrong. And they were debating this and kept it close to the Word of God. So we have more information than them, but we don't know more than they did, because it is the Holy Spirit that gives them, and He gives to us the information and the power to work with it. So Jesus, the Creator, He is Yahweh. And all things were created through Him. And now we should look at the morning reading that Brother Jonathan read for us. In Proverbs 8, verses 22 to 31. The Lord possessed me. This is the call of wisdom. The Lord, Yahweh, possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. So that is what John tells us. The Word was with God. So God had me, possessed me. It's a difficult word. God did not possess Jesus as a private property. He had Him. Jesus was with Him. Before His works of old, I have been established from everlasting. So that is clearly no beginning. Established from everlasting. That's a created. So I was there. I was stable. I have an eternal preexistence. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. Now this is Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the Spirit of God was hovering. So when all of this came to be by that divine fiat, Jesus was there. Before the depths, He was there. He was brought forth, so to speak. Brought forth, I think I explained last time, I'll refresh it, is the relation between thought and word. Thought and word. So the word is the expression, the measurable expression of the thought, which we cannot measure. So in that sense, He was brought forth. So God is working like that through the Son. So here is the wisdom personified as Jesus. When there were no fountains abounding with water, so Jesus was there. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master, come on, master craftsman. Through Him, the Holy Trinity created everything, made everything that was made. He was a master craftsman. I referred to Jesus in the message as the creator agent, in inverted commas, of the Trinity. I did not invent this. I did not invent this. So, here we know now that what John says in chapter 1, verse 1, is absolutely right. In the beginning was the divine logos, hologos. And the hologos was with theos, with God. And theos was God. And theos was hologos. So the Word was God. He was with God, meaning two separate persons, one being. So he was with God, but a different person. He was in the beginning with God. That's what we read in Proverbs. When all of this, before all of this was made, I was with him. And when he made all this, I was the master craftsman. Get this. He was the architect, and he was the executor of all that. Executor, not like the one that chops the heads. He executed the divine, eternal plan. And then the next subject will be in him was life. And the life was the light of men. But that is a subject for next Sunday. I pray that the Lord will help us understand this. It makes me tired, I mean, in the physical sense. And I'm sure it will make anybody tired. But I don't want to fall into the error that many preachers today do. I'm not criticizing them, I understand them. They preach very little about the beautiful book, I recommend that, of James White, The Forgotten Trinity. We have to have the courage to not only talk about the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we memorize this, but to be able to give an account, at least, faulty as mine was this morning, but at least we have something to say and believe it with all our hearts, that this is how God is. He's not like us. And we bless him for not being like us. So does Israel, don't they? God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should be sorry, regret, repent. He does not take his word back because he changes not. And I left a few more things for the time when we get to the verse, and the word became flesh. So we'll look more to the person of Jesus. And then when we go through the events, it's going to be much easier. But until then, please understand it is hard work. And it's the work for all of us. It's not just mine or the people who write books or that. Lord, help us. Amen.